And today we have both chapter 6 and chapter 7 out of Matthew. So what I want to do to start with is just really simply give you kind of a template that looks at that whole Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll pick up a couple things, one from chapter 6, one from chapter 7. Just real briefly to give us a kind of focus on that. But as Jesus uses this whole sermon, these three chapters, to unveil this kingdom, he transforms it in some really important ways. The first thing is that he makes it bigger, right? We had the first mountain, and it had its own law and all those kinds of things. So Jesus goes through really clearly and says, I want you to know that my kingdom's bigger than anything you ever saw in the Ten Commandments. And so most of chapter 5, if we look back at that, Jesus goes and says, all these things you thought was the height of this mountain, it's actually way bigger than that. You thought you couldn't murder your brother, but you actually can't even think evil in your mind about him. You thought you couldn't commit adultery, but you can't even look at a woman lustfully. Like the mountain is far more glorious, far more significant than you've ever imagined. You're worried about being nice to the people around you. Jesus says, this first mountain is about loving your enemy. Whoever hates you and wants to kill you, how do you love them? Right? So in every way, shape, and form, even for us today, when we've heard that so many times, this mountain is bigger than we could imagine. This kingdom God is establishing is more glorious than what we can ever see. And by the time he rolls into chapter 6, he says there is a depth to it. You know, kind of like the iceberg kind of thing. You saw it get bigger, but it's deeper than you ever imagined. Because so many of the attributes of kingdom living that you would say, oh yeah, I get that. That seems really spiritual and right. Right, about giving your money for others, right, and being generous. Jesus says there is this inward aspect to that. It's not just whether you give or not, or how much you give or not, but the attitude and the condition of your heart when you choose to give. He goes on the same thing about prayer. He says prayer isn't just about do you pray and how do I pray and do I say the right things. He said it's about your heart internally and this relationship you have with God. Same thing with fasting. Fasting is this internal kind of thing. Serving is this internal thing. God says it's not whether you serve, how many hours a week you give or things like that. He says it's about what your heart is like on the inside. So it's not just this outward facade, right? This Hollywood set that looks perfect from the outside, but there is incredible depth behind all of it. I don't just care that you don't lust at all, you don't think evil thoughts, but that your heart is transformed in the middle of all these things. So there is this higher height that God offers to us. Even in chapter 7, he goes on to say that before you pull out the splinter in someone else's eye, look again and realize there's something in yours. No one has climbed that first mountain yet. Right? This is far deeper than all those kinds of things. Should be chapter 6 on that one. And then chapter 7 digs into those kinds of things as well. And then there is this connection to God that occurs too. The kingdom that we establish or the kingdom that we usually imagine is usually one where God does it, right? Everyone was happy for God to come in and get rid of the Romans. Everyone's happy for God to come in and get rid of ISIS or whatever politician you hate today or whatever other evil is in the world, right? God, come and do those things. But here is this revelation that God says, this kingdom is not about me coming and doing it. It's about you doing it with me. Here's the invitation to be engaged in this together, right? You love your enemies with me. You pray with me. Right? All these things are being engaged together. I want to build the kingdom with you. I want to be engaged in all these things alongside of you. So there is this intimate connection with God written through all these kinds of things. It's not just about what you should do, but this ability to do it with you. So at Foster Parent Night Out a couple months ago, we had this circus that was there for the kids, and they had, it was not a high wire, but it was a wire to walk on. It was low. It was like 18 inches off the ground. Had padding all around it. And I walked that wire. Now, if I did that on my own, how successful do you think I would be? Thanks for the vote of confidence. But it's absolutely true, right? I would have gotten maybe 2 steps if I went really fast before I veered off on the side of something, right? I wouldn't even have tried it had there not been one of the circus people there who both encouraged me and said, I will hold your hand. She was a sweet lady. I will hold your hand while you walk across. You can't fail. That is the image of Jesus, right? We leave aside the kingdom of God when we think we're on our own. I can't build a kingdom. I can't even control my own life, right? I'm going to fall off on my own. No way am I going to accomplish anything amazing. But there is Jesus beside that kingdom wire that says, you're not on your own. Hold my hand. You cannot fail. I want to help you across this. And so all of this revelation of this kingdom isn't just God coming and doing a God thing in the world, but God coming into your life internally and saying, will you hold my hand and will we go through this together? Can we build the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in this world together? And so as you go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, all of it is oriented toward those things. It's bigger than you imagine, deeper, and this intimate connection with God all the way through. There is, though, in chapter 6, this one kind of excursus from all these things about the nature of the kingdom to one great enemy of the kingdom. And Jesus uses some time in chapter 6 to say there is one issue that comes up that is an incredible enemy to this kingdom of God, and you need to be aware of it and kind of set and purpose for that. And this enemy begins to show up in about verse 25. It is the enemy of worry. It's a really common enemy that exists today. One of the greatest things that Satan uses to keep us away from this building of the kingdom of God and establishing it. Worry controls that whole inside and keeps us from accomplishing all the things that God has for us. And so there's a few key things that God wants to teach us about that nature of worry and what it does in our own lives. The first thing I'll ask you to do, though, before we look at what Jesus has to say, is just to think in your own life. You don't have to share with anyone around you, but just do this internally. Where does worry show up for me? And what are the things that I worry about? Now, there are some of us who are dominated by worry. And you can probably raise your hand and say, I know it. It's there every day, everywhere I turn around, like it just exists in my life. And others where it's much more minimal, but I think it's probably a rare one of us that doesn't touch on that ever. It's just a part of our human condition. We project into the future. We look at all these other options and we wonder what would it be like in these places. Worry impacts us in all those ways. So valuable to kind of think, what are the things that I worry about? What Jesus first has to share is that usually the stuff we worry about isn't even worth worrying about. Sometimes they may be on your list, like verse 25. He says, don't even worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body. Those seem like really important things to worry about. Whether I'm going to eat or drink, right? He says, isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? If you were really going to invest in worrying, maybe you ought to worry about the really important things then and not invest a whole lot of your worry time on the things that don't seem important. Now, Jesus changes that orientation because we think those things are important, but he says there's vastly more significant things for you to put your attention on. Those don't matter. Now, God has done this incredible study. A longitudinal study. Do you know what that means? It means not a study in one point in time, but spread out over a long time. Done for centuries with millions of people. And the numbers have finally been crunched and they are finally back in. And we have a definitive answer that worry produces exactly 0.000 impact. It's been proven. Across every culture, across every age range, male, female, doesn't matter. Jesus says if you invest your entire life in worrying, you will not produce one single hour of benefit. Right? So maybe a little humorous, but the reality is there. Whatever time any of us spends in worrying doesn't change anything. Nothing gets better. The world is not better off for 1 ounce of worry. No one has been redeemed or healed or saved or affected or loved or impacted because of worry. There is no additional joy in this world because of worry, no additional peace in this world because of worry, no additional satisfaction, faithfulness, gentleness, any of those kinds of things. Right? Worry is non-productive at every level of what it does. But the last thing that Jesus kind of nails into this is that these issues that he raises here in chapter 6 aren't even our job. He says these are actually God's job. And he actually does them fine even without your worrying. He already has this agenda. Look at what it says, right? So in verse 26, it is the Father who feeds. In verse 30, it is God who clothes. Again, Father in verse 42, the Father knows what you need. And he's already working on those things. And in verse 33, God is the one who gives. So consistently in this whole thing, it's not that those are not important things. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you have clothes or whether you have a job or whether you can make it through the day or whether you can pay your rent or your mortgage. It's not that those don't matter at all. Obviously, they have meaning in our life. But they're not yours to produce. God says, I'm the one that intends to feed you every day. I'm the one that intends to clothe you. I'm the one that is aware of all of those needs and working to meet them. Right? It's like the mother who's already making the meal at home and the kid comes up and says, I'm so hungry. Can you make me something? I am making you something. I'm doing it, right? You don't have to do anything. I'm a parent. I love you. I know what you need. I'm already producing it. It's going to be a good and healthy meal. You don't have to go scrounge for yourself somewhere. You don't have to do anything else. I'm on task. I'm on agenda. I know better than you do what you need, and I'm doing those things. Right? So the challenge of worry, though, is that we just want to regain control. We don't want God to be the one that does all that. We would rather be the one that meets all those needs ourselves so we could control that. In this new kingdom, God says, you're letting go of those areas of control. This is honestly classic second mountain stuff. So when you look at only the first mountain, right, only at the Ten Commandments, only at the law of God, then all of your energy and attention is focused on what individual? We know, come on, tell me. Yourself, right? Some of the most selfish people, self-centered people you will ever meet are religious people. When you live under that first mountain, then all of your attention is, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? All of your eyes are looking on yourself. It's like mirrors are everywhere. How do I look doing that? Everything is about me, right? So the second mountain, one of the glorious freedoms that it brings, is that you don't have to worry about you anymore. Certainly under the cross, Jesus comes and says, you don't have to worry about your sin anymore. I've taken care of it. In Matthew 6, he says, you don't have to worry about your food or your clothes anymore. I've taken care of it, right? You are now free. To look at other people, to notice them, to be invested in their lives because you don't have to desperately care about your own. All of the needs that you have are addressed. And so now you can lift up your eyes, now you can look somewhere else because God has met all of these things. And so worry then in a primary thing is this distraction from the real purpose that you're made. There is a design about you. There is a reason why you live in this world. There's a reason why you woke up today. And God granted breath to your lungs and food to your breakfast and whatever else it is, clothes to your body. There is a reason why. And it isn't just about you. You are important, and God cares enough about you. He sent his only son to die for you, and he says, I'm addressing all those other needs. So absolutely, you are significant, and you are important. But you are not the reason why you are. The reason you are today is so that you might build his kingdom. And when we worry, we lose sight of that all the time. Because worry, again, is primarily about ourselves or about those who are close to us. I mean, you heard if you listened when Ron was sharing about the beautiful impact of God's gospel in the nation of Mongolia and how they are now sending so many missionaries around the world. But chances are when you did your own list of things you worry about, you probably don't worry about all the places in the world that have never heard the gospel. Right? Most of worry is just about me. Right? Just about my stuff or the things that center around my own life. But here is this God who invites us to look beyond and says, I want you to build this kingdom. That is why you exist. That is why you have breath in your life today. And then I love how he sums things up, right? There's the powerful verse that if you've read through chapter 6 at all, you hopefully have underlined or noted verse 33, right? Seek first what? His kingdom. And his righteousness, his rightness, all the right things he wants to do. Put his kingdom first. When you wake up in the morning, be kingdom-minded. Think about the kingdom. How can I build the kingdom today, right? And all these other things will be given to you. God says, I'll meet those. They're important. They're significant. I want to care for all of you. But they're not your agenda. They're not your focus. Right? Wake up in the morning and say, what can I do for God's kingdom today? And then there is this caution in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about what? Tomorrow. Worry is always so future focused. Tomorrow, so beautifully said, can worry about itself. It'll do just fine. You can let worry live in tomorrow and it can worry about itself and it can just have its own little circular loop there. You don't have to be a part of that at all. All right, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. It has enough trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough opportunity of its own. And you find in God regularly this invitation that says, live in the moment. You know, Dead Poets Society said carpe diem, but that's, I think, a very biblical idea too. Seize what? The day. All right, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. I'm not worried about whether I have bread tomorrow. But what do I have today? And what is God's calling for me today? And so even as we finish the service, we're not quite there yet, and we come to that point of following Jesus, maybe I've even kind of misled us a bit trying to think a week ahead. Really, the whole goal when you walk out of here is, what can I do on this day, January 10th, in the relationships that I have around me to build the kingdom of God? And all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 gives us this orientation about what that kingdom looks like and a ton of great places to move and work in that. But the challenge on here is, what can I do today? Otherwise, we're always making plans. Someday, I'll do something. It doesn't work out here and now, but it doesn't matter. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you might someday do. This is the day you have. What will you do today? How will God's kingdom be made in some way today? Because you have that opportunity. You have it. You're around people today, and that's where the kingdom is built. And you can do something for that. And then when you rest tonight, you know that you have built some of God's kingdom. And tomorrow, that opportunity will be there for you as well. I invite the worship team forward and invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I thank you for this glorious kingdom that you are intending to build in this world. And I know, God, for a lot of reasons we get distracted. Worry is one of those reasons. There are a lot of other distractions too. And I pray that you would give us a hunger for the beauty of your kingdom and the knowledge, God, that that's honestly what we need in every arena of our life. All the wounds, all the hurts, everything else that weighs us down, God, the kingdom is the answer to every one of those things. So God, I ask that this week, instead of worrying about all those things, you would show us day by day how we might build that kingdom. Show us today, God, what it looks like to build your kingdom today.